Thank you for joining us. We pray that as you listen today, that you are encouraged and inspired. And we would love for you to connect with us on social media. Now here's today's message.
How many of you that you are being refined right now? You're in the middle of it, but you're being refined. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but you know the devil sends fire to destroy you, but God uses fire to refine you. The devil uses fire to try to burn all the good out of you, but God uses fire to burn all the bad off of you, all the things that have tried to hold you back, hold you down, drag you back. And I know I'm in a house today that has faith under fire. Daniel, the third chapter, verse 23 through 25, I am on the clock. I told Pastor Becky I've been preaching too long on Sundays and Wednesdays, and so I am putting myself on a strict timer. I told her at 23 minutes, jump up from your seat, scream, and head to the organ or head to the keyboard. I don't know if she'll jump. I don't know if she'll scream, but I know she'll head to the keyboard. So give me 23 minutes. Turn to your neighbor and tell them 23 minutes will change your life. Let's go. Timer starts now. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, rose up in haste, and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Somebody just yell out, faith under fire. You may be seated. Last session, we talked about the process of diamonds and that the most valuable part of you is not seen until we have seen you tested, until we have seen you go through some stuff. And it's not a matter of if the fire comes, but when the fire comes. When the times of pressure come, it's not if, but it's when. It's going to happen. And so I just want to encourage you right now, I'm preparing for the fire. I just came out of a fire, and I'm getting ready to go into a fire, but I don't look at fire as an attack. It might be uncomfortable, and I might wish that it could be done another way, but every time a believer is put in the fire, we come out better than when we went in. We come out a little less flesh and a little more Jesus. A little less like the world and a lot more like Jesus. Diamonds are created through four processes. There's four parts of the process. Number one, high temperatures. 2,000 degrees is what creates a diamond. Are you willing to go through the heat if God promises you something better? A lot of us ask God, deliver us from this, deliver us from that. And God is saying, I can deliver you from that, but if you can just stay the course and have faith in these moments, you're going to come out with something that you've never had before. You're going to come out stronger than when you went in. Second thing is pressure. We need high pressure. If you can handle the pressing, you know, new wine comes from the grapes that have been pressed. And so when the devil presses you, what is in you is going to come out. And what is in you, it all comes down to what you want to feed yourself. And so when you put the word of God in you and the devil puts the crunch on you on a Monday afternoon, guess what comes out of you? The word of God. When you put fear in and you feed your fear and the devil puts the crunch on you, guess what? Fear comes out. But when you build up your faith by praying in the Holy Ghost and you serve and you love God and you meditate on God in the time of the pressing, when you are pressed, the best part of you, what you've been feeding yourself, comes out. The third part of the process is that diamonds are created 90 miles underneath the surface. The best thing that God is doing in you, people can't see. That's why we never should take their word for what they see in our lives. Sometimes they discount. What did you say God was going to do? Because it doesn't look like that. But you know how I know they can't see it? Because a lot of what God is doing, I can't see. A lot of what God is doing in me, I'm wondering through the process, God, are we going down the right road? Is this a place we should be going? Is this something God, that we should be that we should be desiring in our life. And what I need you to understand is it's always not going to be a superficial thing. See, a lot of us have moved past the superficial because the Bible says deep calls to deep. And so a lot of us have moved past the Krispy Kreme Christian. We don't want two verses on a Sunday and then to sing our favorite song and for us to go back. Let me tell you something. Our nation doesn't need counterfeit Christians, doesn't need superficial Christians, doesn't need thin-layered Christians. They need something deep that is going to change their life, and deep calls to deep, which means I've got a deep reservoir to draw from so that when I give something away, I'm not emptied myself, but I can continue to give and be what God has called me to be. So it's 90 miles under the surface, and it takes a volcanic eruption. Some of those eruptions we don't feel, we don't sense because it's 90 miles down, but it takes that event or that process, the fourth part in the process, to bring to the surface that which was underneath. Some of the events in your life that you hate, if you look back, have brought the greatest seasons of your life. The events that in the middle of them you said, man, I wish I could get me a get out of jail free card in this moment. I wish I didn't have to go through this. I wish I didn't have to live through this. But after you get out, you're going to look back and say, wow, if I didn't go through that, I wouldn't have this. If I hadn't gone through that event in my life, the most valuable and precious parts of me would have never been brought to the surface. Somebody say amen. So we are introduced in Daniel chapter 1. We're introduced to four friends. We separate these four friends in two different stories. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and Daniel in the lion's den. But four of them are brought to Babylon under the same conditions and reasons. King Nebuchadnezzar, in my notes, I to save time, I just put King Neb because I got tired of misspelling and having to spell out Nebuchadnezzar. And so I just had, so if I say King Neb, it's not that we're close or we're tight. That's just to save time. So King Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon, and he noticed that Israel was blessed. Check this out. When the enemy knows that you're blessed, he's not going to let you stay that way untested. So the king of Babylon began to look at the people of God, and he said, every Israelite that I see is blessed. Every Israelite has favor on their life, and then we're going to get to it in just a minute. He says they even look better than us. You know, it's like when you live in Texas, you go to other states, you're like, wow, is this what people from other states look like? Man, everybody in Texas is so beautiful. But Nebuchadnezzar said, I want some of that here. So he goes, and there's two schools of thought. One school of thought says that he captured all of Israel. But there's another school of thought that said, we don't need to capture all of Israel. This is good right here. He said, we only need to take the best of the best. Because if we remove the best of the best out of Israel, Israel will falter on its own. See, some of you are blessed by proximity. You're blessed because you come to Living Way and you sit in between two Holy Ghost-filled people, two favored people, two blessed people, two people that know how to praise, two people that know how to worship. The row you're sitting on, you're the only one that's out there living like hell. Everybody else, heaven is our goal, and we're doing everything. And so some of you are blessed just by proximity, but if you were to take us out, we'd find out who the real you really is. So the school of thought that I want to come from is that he didn't take all of Israel. He cherry-picked the best men of Israel, and he said, I'm going to take them back, and he said, I'm going to keep the good part of them, but I'm going to have them start worshiping my God. I'm going to have them start talking like us. I'm going to have them serve like us. I'm going to have them walk like us. They didn't know that when they were cherry-picked out of the land of Israel and that Israel was inhabiting and go to Babylon, they didn't know that the fiery furnace was in front of them. They just knew that I'm being taken from my home and this season is going to be different. And so when he takes them, verse 3 says this, Daniel chapter 1, and the king spoke unto Ashpenaz, and it said, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom there was no blemish, well-favored, skillful in wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, well, there's a weird one, and such as had ability for them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon attacks Jerusalem, takes the very best citizens of Jerusalem. Let me tell you this. You're under attack. The enemy always attacks the anointed. Always. If you want the anointing, you have to get ready for the attack. If you want God's hand on you, you also have to be ready for the devil's hand to be coming after you. And so there's a prayer that you should pray, but you should be careful that you pray it. When you say, anointing, fall on me, understand that the same target that God uses to bless you is the same target that the enemy is using to advance against you. But I've got great news. God's hand is stronger than the enemy's hand. God's plan is greater than the enemy's plan. God's will endure. The enemy attracts the anointed. He attacks people with vision. He attacks people on the move. The enemy, and this is where I really want to just settle for a moment. The enemy tries to kidnap, to isolate, and to imprison God's best. Now listen, I believe, and Bishop and I both, we've both preached this, that you can be anointed to do something. But you can be anointed without having a strong relationship. There are a lot of people I know that are anointed to flat make money, but they would know Jesus if he kissed them on the cheek and showed them two proofs of identification. But they just got away with money. They just have a way with their mind works in a different way. So I'm not just talking about being anointed, because I know a lot of anointed people that I wouldn't want to dog sit for. But I would listen to them preach because they're anointed and God uses them as a vessel. But the car, who they are, is not really something that I might like. The enemy tries to kidnap, isolate, and imprison God's best. So now we're talking about anointed and purpose-driven. We're talking about people that are about God's kingdom every day of the week. Not just Sunday, not just Wednesday, not just when hell is breaking loose, but every day of their life. They're talking with God. They're walking with God. They're studying his word. They're asking him where we're going today, what we're doing today. They're witnessing. They're evangelizing. All of these things. So we're talking about the anointed and God's best. The enemy will always try to kidnap and to isolate and imprison those that are anointed and kingdom called. And so you have to understand that when you are isolated for one reason, but there's two isolations. God isolates you because he's getting ready to do something great in your life. The devil isolates you because God is getting ready to do something in your life. The devil wants you to think you're alone. God gets you by yourself, so you are by yourself, where you can concentrate on what he wants to say and what he wants to do. Which you say, well, make sense of that, preacher. Every time that I'm isolated, I know that God is calling me to a new place to do a new thing. So every time I'm isolated, I don't have to stop and say, is this God or is this the adversary? Every time I'm isolated, if God isolates me, he's saying, get ready. I'm getting ready to move you. But if the devil isolates me, I say, you tipped your hand. You've been talking to God, and you know God's plan for my life sometimes more than I do. And if the devil isolates me, it's because God's getting ready to show up in the fiery places of my life. And so anytime you're isolated, you ought to throw your hands up and say, thank you, Jesus. Paul said, Paul spent a lot of time by himself. David spent a lot of time by himself. Moses, Jesus, a lot of time by themselves. I say this a lot, but it's so important, because the devil would love to tell you because you're alone, you're by yourself. You are never by yourself. You might not be able to see people, but the Holy Ghost is all around you. You've got a foundation of faith under you. You've got a Jesus on the inside. Greater is he that is in me. In him I live, I move, I have my, I'm never by myself. If I'm isolated, I know that I'm getting ready for my best. I'm getting ready for greater. I'm getting ready for something else. Somebody say amen. the enemy always comes at the best. We read here in verse 4, and I want to read it one more time. Actually, verse 3, the end of verse 3 said, I want you to bring certain children of Israel of the king's seed. He mentions six more things, I believe it is. He says, I want them without blemish, favored. I want them wise. I want them to have knowledge. I want them to understand science. There's that weird one again. And I want them to be teachable. Seven things here that King Nebuchadnezzar looked for. He said, I want them to be the king's seed. Hold on, you're king, Nebuchadnezzar. The king of the world recognized that there was power in the king of Israel's seed. And so he said, I want that king's seed in my kingdom. Can I tell you that God will move you to places? God will move you to places of significance because of who he is, not because of who you are, but because you're related to him, because nepotism at its best. Do you know who my God is? That's my Father. And do you know who my elder brother is? It's Jesus Christ. And so he said, the first thing you need to do when you go up and down and you're looking at all the nation of Israel, I need you to ask them who their what their last name is, because we only want the king's seed, number one. He said, number two, we don't want them blemished. I know they're talking physical. We don't want them scarred. We don't want there to be any physical defect, nothing that looks different. But when I think of blemish, I think of covered. He said, I want them covered. Well, you realize that the thing that's covering them is their God, Jehovah. In the New Testament, it's the Holy Ghost through Jesus Christ. He said, I want them covered. He said, you make sure they're related to the king, and I want you to make sure that they're covered. Can I encourage you, the importance of a church-like Living Way that you sit in or that you're watching is that when you become a member here and someone who is actively involved in this local church, you get what we call a covering. It's the reason we'll stand with you at your wedding, and we will stand at the foot of your casket should that happen before Jesus comes back. It's the reason why we will celebrate your grandkids and your kids at graduation. We'll welcome the new babies in. Why? Because we're your covering. It's the reason why Sister Tammy will go to the hospital and lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. It's the reason why we call you. It's the reason why we hold you accountable. It's the reason why we open up a food bank. It's the reason why we meet the needs of the church. Why? Because you are covered. You're not lacking. Make sure they're related to the king. Make sure they're covered. Number three, said make sure they're favored. Favored is the blessing of God. He said, I don't want to teach someone how to be blessed. I want them to understand what it's like to be blessed. See, there's something that needs to be said, and we'll get to teachable here in a minute, but there's something to be said about the expectation of people. There is a fine line between entitlement and expectation. We are not entitled to anything, but because of Jesus Christ, we can expect everything. Let me say that again. We are not entitled to anything, but because of Jesus Christ, we can expect everything. And so when I am a child of God, it comes with all the benefits that I can be in health, that I can be wealthy, that I can be wise, that I can have a great family, a strong marriage, that every part of my life is blessed. Why? Because I am favored. He said, look for those that are wise. Wisdom and knowledge are two different things, because even an earthly and a worldly king understands the difference, because he said, bring me the wise and bring me those that have knowledge. He knows that there is a difference. I truly believe wisdom comes from experience, which is why when Solomon asked for wisdom, oh, I love this. Solomon is not asking somebody with multiple PhDs. He's asking the creator of the universe, who Isaiah said, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, his ways are higher than ours. To the point where Solomon, when he could have asked for riches, gold, and whatever he wanted, when God said, you ask for one thing, he said, I want your wisdom. I want everything that you know, and I don't want to have to go through it to get it. I want you to bestow it on me today. You say, Pastor Brandon, is that available to us? Yep. You can get wisdom through your experience, or you can be filled with the Holy Ghost on Pentecost Sunday, and you can get what we call discernment. You can get where the Holy Ghost steps in and says, don't do that, do this. Don't go there. Go here. Don't get in that relationship. Here's the one for you. All of that is called wisdom. And you can only get wisdom two ways. You go through it or you get it from Jesus. So when I pray, I ask for wisdom. Why? Because I'm saving time. Time is money. Now I'm not going to have to work for it for 10 years. God's just going to, boom, give me wisdom to go out and get it in 10 days. You're not going to have to get on eHarmony. You're not going to have to speed date and talk to 18 people. You're not going to have to go through two divorces and have kids from both of those marriages and then get divorced that second time, and now you're a single parent with all those kids, and now you're trying to jump back in the dating scene, and then you find Mr. Right finally on the third time, but now you've got all of the other stuff going on. Instead, you could wait and get wisdom from God, make one good choice at 23, and save all kinds of heartache and pain because you have wisdom. He said, don't bring no dummies. Bring the best of the best. Bring those who operate in wisdom. Bring those who operate and have knowledge. Knowledge is knowing what to do. Knowledge is having the information that it takes to get something done. Your boy got very frustrated yesterday as I was watching the space shuttle launch because I had a printer, a brand new printer, because I'm setting up my home office better than it's ever been set up before. So every place I am, I can be 100% effective and productive no matter what. Get ready, world. I'm ready. But as I watched the shuttle go up into the atmosphere, your boy got frustrated because I spent 2 hours trying to get the printer to print. I'm thinking, we're sending people up into the atmosphere, and I'm a high school graduate with some college education, and I can't get a brand new printer, and I got the instructions in 12 different languages. Finally, I put that thing in the box. I blamed it on the manufacturer. I blamed it on who we got it from. I said, Trish, you find me another printer because there's something wrong with that one, and there's probably something wrong with this one. Knowledge, knowing the Word of God is one thing. Doing the Word of God is something entirely different. Knowing John 3:16 is one thing. Doing John 3:16, accepting Christ that died for you, the only begotten Son of God. I was going to say the only forgotten Son of God, that too in this world. Having wisdom from God, having knowledge. Knowledge is everything that you are collecting in your mind and in your spirit, knowing it. But we need somebody that knows it and does it. Somebody say amen. Number 6, it's the weird one, y'all. He said, make sure they know and are adept when it comes to science. Scratch my head. Because we're taught in church, no horoscope, astrology, no astronomy, and that's on the crazy science. But we're always taught that intellect is the enemy of faith. But can I tell you, and I don't want to lose you here, but if you are going to be all God has called you to be, you cannot be so spiritually minded that you're of no earthly good. You cannot have your head in the clouds all day speaking in tongues, yet you can't hold a job down for 40 hours a week. We can't have you speaking in tongues all day, but you can't make any relationship, whether it's a spouse, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, or just your coworkers, not being able to work those relationships out. You can speak in tongues for the rest of your life and be homeless. So when he says, I need them well-versed in science, 2 words came to my spirit after I read that thing like 5 times, went to some different translations, went to the Hebrew, went to the Greek. 2 words came to my mind. And they are not biblical words, but I believe it's going to help somebody. And those 2 words are this: secularly savvy. Meaning this, when I leave the church, I'm not lost in the world. Meaning I know how to make the world work for me. I know how to make the world line up with what God has promised me. Meaning I can praise God here, I can speak in tongues here, but I can go straight to the boardroom of a Fortune 500 company and make sense. I can. Oh, she jumped up and she screamed. I thought, my God, she's starting a Fortune 500 company. That means that I can leave this building, I can go to school, I can go to work, I can go anywhere God has called me to go, and I don't lose my Holy Ghost, but I can get the job done wherever God places me. Stand on your feet. Mom, you did it. I'm going to have a whole collection of things next week for you to do. It's going to be great. Thank you very much.
Secularly savvy. Number seven. He says, make sure. I love this. Make sure that we can teach them how to talk as the Chaldean begins. I don't really care about the Chaldean. He's really saying, make sure you teach. Make sure that what we want them to know, what we want them to learn, that they can grasp. It's important, church, that we have a teachable. It's important, church. This week I met with a young man. I had to have a very difficult conversation. A conversation that, sad to say, I've had to have for 100 times. Third one out of 100 at least into that session. I agree with everything. I've made mistakes, done wrong, terrible choices, and I want to quit doing that. I want to get back in the way. I want to do what I'm supposed to do. I said, you're the third one. Third one, man. Third one. Hugged him, prayed for him. Because he said, I'm teachable. You can't offend me. You get on my cases because you want what's best for me. Be open. You can't teach an old dog, dude. You ain't a dog. You're a child of God. Let me tell you something. I'm not bashing. I'm not making fun of. But I'm going to tell you what. If Bishop can tweet and retweet, you can learn a new trick. He's on social media. I mean, and I, again, not making fun of, 10 years ago, couldn't log into his email. And now he's retweeting, sending all this stuff. Because he said, listen, I can preach here, but I can also preach from my kitchen table, from my desk. I can get the word out. I can share. I can uplift. Always teachable. I end with this. Isn't it amazing? Seven things that King Nebuchadnezzar was looking for is the same things that God looks for. Which means if those seven things are important to the adversary, he knows. If they want wisdom, I want to give it to them. That's what the adversary says. If they're teachable, I want to teach them. You know, your kids are sponges. Put them around the right people so they soak in the right things. Somebody's going to teach them. Somebody's going to give them wisdom. Somebody's going to give them knowledge. Somebody's going to cover them. Come on now. Nebuchadnezzar, Jehovah God, same things. He said, I want those types of people. He said, I already know what they're capable of. I just got to shift their allegiance. But if you shift your allegiance, the fire will kill you. It won't promote you. Those seven things are getting you ready for the fire. I want to open this altar right now for those of you that are in the fire, under the fire. You're pressured right now, extreme heat. Things are happening in your life that you don't